Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are good and that all you do is good. And we pray that this morning that we would humble our hearts, that we would come before your perfect word, and we would seek you and find you because we're seeking you with our whole heart. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this family of faith that you have given us to encourage us and to challenge us to follow more closely after you. We pray all this in Jesus' victorious name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Thanks for being with us at Park Street Brethren Church. We are in a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. As we consider this tumultuous season in the life of our country, we feel that the timeless truths of Scripture actually speak powerfully to this moment, even though they were written thousands of years before we find ourselves where we're at today. We have been following the Christian calendar for the last several years. We are still in ordinary time, but that time is running out. We're getting closer and closer to Advent, which is the beginning of the Christian calendar year as we anticipate the coming of Christ once more. Of course, today is the day where daylight savings time is over. So stop saving and start spending. But as a result of inflation, that light is more expensive than ever. And you're going to soon find yourself outside at 4 p.m. and it will be dark. Where did the light go, you will ask, and I will respond, you spent it all, Jack. We wanted the sun to come up before 9 a.m. That's fine. Just don't blame me when by the time you get out of work, you look outside and it's sadness o'clock, okay? Next time, I suggest allowing Jim Hess to manage your sunshine portfolio. Bad news is he will have you living on 15 minutes of light a day year-round, but the good news is you can retire on the surface of the sun. I was thinking of this. The Lord brought this to mind. It's daylight savings, and there is sometimes a sense of foreboding, you know, this sense of like, oh, the dark and the winter are here. And I was also thinking about this political season and it feeling like there's been so much tumultuousness and animosity and division. And my mind went to this very famous journal entry written by President Teddy Roosevelt. And it was on Thursday, February 14th, 1884. And normally Roosevelt kept a very lengthy journal detailing the activities of his day and processed a lot of his leadership and life through that. But on this day, he just wrote a giant X and simply wrote, "The light has gone out of my life." Both his mother and his wife passed away within 24 hours on that day. And it was Valentine's Day, but so think about the how much money he saved on flowers. Yes, you should boo. That's an appropriate response. And I did that on purpose because I feel like anytime somebody puts a positive frame on this election season, I feels like that. It feels like, well, I guess we could find something to be positive about. So if you are having this sense of foreboding, if you're having this sense of like, oh my gosh, this election cycle has been insane, I'm kind of anxious and fearful about the future maybe. I don't know what's going to go on. Are we going to enter into all this season of darkness? The answer is certainly yes. But the Lord's still good. And today we're going to talk about that. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn. We're going to start actually in Jeremiah 27 today. The meat of what we're going to be talking about is found in Jeremiah 28, but in chapter 27 there's some really good context to help us understand what's going on. So in Jeremiah 27, verses 12 through 15, even before verse 12, I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bibles, the Lord has given Jeremiah another kind of show and tell. Like we've seen him time and time again use props, use things that the Lord has given to him. Maybe it's a rag that he throws away and gets dirt all over. Maybe it's a clay pot that he smashes on the ground. Well, at the beginning of chapter 27 in Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah to fashion for himself a yoke. And he's to wear that all around Israel while he's preaching this message. And so in chapter 27 in verses 12 through 15, the context is he is wearing this yoke and this is his message. "I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So Jeremiah is wearing a yoke. Jeremiah is publicly proclaiming not to listen to anyone who says, don't worry, it's all going to work out. This Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylon thing, it's just a threat that's going to like not result in anything substantial. It's okay. And here we find ourselves now in chapter 28, verses 1 through 11. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azor, who was from Gibeon, said to the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say to you in your hearing, in the hearing of all these people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it, and he said it before all the people. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all nations within 2 years. And at this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Yesterday, we had some close family friends over to our home, and our kids just get along so wonderfully. And the parents went on a date, and we had all the kids, and it was super fun. And I made lunch for everybody. And rather than pulling extra chairs out around the dining room table, we just made the dining room the kids' room. And so they were all sitting together eating lunch, and Leah and I were within earshot, but not within eyeshot, eating at the breakfast nook. And it didn't take very long at all before your pastor's children started making fairly inappropriate jokes. Despite all my work, their mother has been a negative influence in their lives. Mostly body humor that 8-year-old boys find funny. And so I let it go for a while, and it kind of got to a point where I was like, okay. So I just kind of came in the dining room and said, hey guys, let's be enough with the potty humor. And they're like, okay, no problem. And so I left, and they technically followed my instructions, because instead of talking about it, they started making the noises associated with said potty humor. So I came back again. I said, okay, maybe I wasn't clear enough. My bad. Don't talk about or make those noises. Find something else to talk about. So I went back, and this is true. I went back, and we were sitting down, and then they started talking about the election. So I had to go back in and say, you know what? What's your best fart joke? Let's go back to the other stuff. Are you exhausted by the political climate? Are you like, I would rather talk about anything else right now than politics? I feel like that so many of us can relate to this. But the challenge is this. If you are feeling exhausted, exhausted is a great hors d'oeuvre for outrage. It's a great hors d'oeuvre for outrage. Because I think that we keep thinking, man, if we just get through Tuesday, it's like, you know what happens on the other side of Tuesday is half of the country is really ticked off. That's what's on the other side of Tuesday, or whenever we find out the results, right? And so we're tired, we're exhausted, and maybe depending on how the results of this election go, we get outraged. And so it's very, very tempting. It's very tempting to assure ourselves everything's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Let's not worry about it. Let's not think about it. Please don't talk about it. It'll probably all work out. And what's happening in Jeremiah's context is exactly that. Jeremiah, we know from the text, this is at the end of Zedekiah, or near the beginning, in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. Olivia, I did make a slide, but I skipped it earlier, about like a timeline of where we're at. Okay, thank you so much. So at the very end of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom as we know it was King Zedekiah. So Jeremiah now, he's had his prophetic ministry. He's been preaching through King Josiah's reign and then Jehoahaz and then Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin only was the king for 3 months, remember, and then Nebuchadnezzar, who was now basically the king of Israel. Israel was allowed to remain independent simply as a vassal state. Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiachin and he sends him off to Babylonian captivity. So he puts Zedekiah in his place. And scripture tells us that this confrontation between Jeremiah and Hananiah happened in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. So if you can see this slide, it says 11 years. That's how long Zedekiah rules before Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon do in fact come and crush Jerusalem and take every living occupant into captivity. So 4 years into Zedekiah's reign, we have this showdown between Jeremiah, who is in front of the people wearing a yoke that the Lord has told him, and Hananiah. And Hananiah is saying, guys, don't worry. This whole thing's going to blow over. In fact, I predict that the Lord is saying that within 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is just going to return everything back to Israel. Within 2 years, Jehoiakim will be back. All the treasure that Nebuchadnezzar took from the palace, he'll return it all. Within 2 years, everything's going to go back to normal. And he says this in front of Jeremiah and all the priests. And I love Jeremiah's response. Do you remember what he said? He's like, I would love if that were true. He says, amen. May it be so. May God fulfill that prophecy you're speaking. That would be a dream scenario, right? Like, wouldn't it be just awesome if Nebuchadnezzar was like, you know what, never mind, Israel, you guys are way better on your own. I'm going to stop trying to rule and dictate how you live. Like, you guys are good. But then Jeremiah, who knows he's been spending time with the Lord, and he knows what he's heard, and he's wearing this contraption that the Lord told him to put on his shoulders, and he goes, but if I could just say one thing. And he doesn't argue his position. He doesn't say, you know, like, actually, poll numbers are showing that I have a better sense of what God is doing than you do. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't give a counter argument. He says, I hope what you say comes true. However, I just want to point this thing out. You know who is a true prophet by if what they say comes true. That is the very simple litmus test in the Hebrew scriptures. How do we know who's a true prophet and a false prophet? Wildly simple. Is their prediction, does it come true? If yes, they're speaking on behalf of the Lord. If no, they weren't. So Jeremiah's position is, that'd be great. However, you should be reminded that we know somebody's a real prophet if what they say is true. Okay, we're going to pick back up now in verse 12, Jeremiah 28, 12 through 17. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. It is sad. I understand. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Hence today's sermon title, Hananiah is gonna die. So, critically for me, I am less concerned with this election on the reputation of political parties than I am concerned with the reputation of the people of God. And the critical thing is, when we speak for God without actually hearing from him, two destructive things are at work at the same time. The first is a massive lack of humility on the part of those claiming to speak for the Lord. And the second is a coercive attempt to control people and to assert your own power and cultural influence. Those two destructive things are at work. A lack of humility that says, I am hearing from God when in fact you are not, and an attempt to coercively control other people to believe that you have insight and power that you do not. My great lament today is not whatever the outcome of the election will be on Tuesday. Elections have very real consequences. I understand that. We're praying for our nation, and we're asking for you to consider and pray and serve and vote and do all the things you have civic responsibility to do. But what breaks my heart is not what will happen on Tuesday. What breaks my heart this morning is that there are men and women in pulpits all over America declaring, thus saith the Lord, in support of one candidate or another, of one party or another. And we are missing the invitation that Jesus extends to all of us, not to find our hope and identity in worldly kingdoms, but to find them in Christ alone. I love this quote by Pastor Rich Valides in New York. He says, the church should not be found at the center of a left-right political divide. The church is to be a species of its own kind, confusing the left, right, and center, and finding its identity from the center of God's life in Christ. It has not been my attempt in this political season to be apolitical, to say, well, both sides are just kind of like same side of the same coin. I don't think that's true. I think that sometimes conservatives embody the kingdom of God, and sometimes they fail to do so miserably. And sometimes progressives embody the kingdom of God, and sometimes they fail to do so miserably. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And wherever I see his gospel proclaimed, I want to be there serving and surrendering and following that leading. This is where, Pastor Nate, what's your position? Please tell us. I know you've been dying to know. You just really want to know. And I think my position on this election is best summed up from a picture by French surrealist artist Guy Billot. And here it is. Go left or go right? Actually, it doesn't matter, because if we don't find our hope in Christ alone, either trajectory is going to take us down. Either trajectory is going to have us flailing through the air and gasping for water. It's a beautiful season that you have the right and the privilege and the honor to participate in the democratic process. It's actually incredible. People all over the world and throughout history have never had that opportunity. And so we'd be foolish to squander it. But as we kind of move into receiving communion this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the difference between two places. One place is the voting booth, and the other place is the communion table. It's beautiful that we get to take communion this morning. And I actually want us to consider, as followers of the God of the universe, which one of these places will actually decide the fate of our nation. The voting booth is where I go to cast my vote for local and nationally elected officials. But the communion table is where I go to recognize that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. The voting booth is where I go to voice my preferences. The communion table is where I am invited to surrender all of my preferences in deference to the Lord Jesus. I take great pride in going to the voting booth where I know that I am part of the solution. But the communion table requires me to humble myself, knowing that it was Christ's blood that paid for my transgressions. At the voting booth, I can defeat my political enemies and protect my way of life. But at the communion table, we embrace defeat and recognize that our lives are forfeit, but we still have hope for new life in Jesus. At the voting booth, we can neatly divide the world into allies and enemies and hope that those who disagree with us don't show up. But at the communion table, all are welcome. And the further you are away from God, the more joyous the celebration is when you finally return home. Nobody knows how this election, the results are going to turn out. Despite all the polling, it's very contested. I've seen some arguments saying the most closely contested race in the last 60 years of American history, right? But I want to encourage you, as we consider the prophet Hananiah, in all of his words of comfort that ultimately are not from the Lord, that the yoke God has for this nation, it's a good one. The yoke God has for his people is easy, and his burden is light. But it simply requires us to surrender all that we are and to show up recognizing that we have nothing outside of him. We get to take communion this morning, and I'm praying, desperately praying, that the fate and the trajectory of your personal life, this church's life, the church universal's life, and ultimately all the nations of the earth, I'm praying that we would find our fate and comfort and purpose found in the table of the Lord and not anywhere else. You should vote for all the reasons we talked about. It's an incredible honor. It's an incredible privilege. But you should make no mistake. If you want to see transformation in this nation and world, if you want to see this world turn away from darkness and start walking into the fullness of life and light, then that will occur not because the people spoke their will, but because the church of God surrendered its will to the Lamb who was slain and yet still stands victorious over all. Quit looking for anyone else to provide comfort and meaning and purpose when Christ himself is all of those things and more. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you receive it, do it in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." I want to suggest to you that even though it is an incredible, incredible privilege for you to participate in democracy this upcoming Tuesday, or before if you voted early, congratulations, right? Consider what a privilege and an honor it is to participate in the free election of a leader. I want to suggest to you that the fact that you are invited to the table of the Lord is even more of a precious privilege. That he did not count your sins against you. That he did not forsake you despite the fact that we are all wayward and that we have all fallen short. That we are not just doomed to reap the consequences of our own self-destructive behavior forever and ever and ever, but because God interposed his own precious blood, there is now a way to peace and forgiveness and life and reconciliation through the Lord Jesus. It is an incredible privilege to participate in the life of democracy. It's an even more incredible privilege to be welcomed to the table of the Lord. And you are all invited to come and to put your preferences down, to come and recognize your own failures and weakness, to come and still freely receive from his generosity and acceptance and love. I'm going to pray over these elements, and then we will go into a time of receiving from the Lord. Jesus, you are good, and all you do is good. And we find ourselves in a moment of serious consequences for our community and for our nation and certainly for our world. And we find ourselves exhausted, irritated, and overwhelmed by the rhetoric and divisiveness. We find ourselves dreading the winter and the cold and the dark that looms ahead of us. And yet, every year, the church finds its beginning in the season of Advent, where we hope and we wait for the light of the world to reveal himself. So we pray that you would reveal your heart to us today as we come and receive from your table, recognizing that you have made a way, that we're not left stranded, orphans, completely desolate and alone, but that we have fellowship with you through the power of your Spirit and a renewed sense of hope and community as we rely on one another to pursue your kingdom. We pray that as we receive from you, that we would be nourished to do the good gospel proclaiming, kingdom advancing work of loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, and surrendering ourselves fully to your will. We pray for our nation in this season. We pray that your will would be done and your kingdom would come. We pray that the elected officials, whoever they might be, would feel the sense of responsibility of serving all and not overlooking the least of these. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in power, and the church would rise up to be your hands and feet, loving all that you put in our path. We pray over these elements, and as we receive them, we pray that we would experience the reality of your forgiveness and grace. Transform our hearts as we encounter your goodness. pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, our saving Lord, and God's people said, amen. Logistics, same as always. If you don't mind, just simply come down. I guess we have like four aisles. So we're going to come down the inner aisles and exit the outer aisles. We'll do the best we can. The bread is all gluten-free. There is a station in the balcony. Come and receive. For all those who confess in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the table of the Lord is open. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. The reason we're having a chili cook-off on Tuesday is not simply to distract you or to, you know, soften you up with chili and spices. But when I was growing up, I grew up in a very small town, 200 people. And one of the like core memory imprints on my life was the whole community would show up at the local fire department. We would vote, and then everyone would stay to have chili together. And there was just something about that that we're just wishing we could recapture, because there's a sense of, at the end of the day, more than conservatives or progressives or Republicans or Democrats, at the end of the day, we're all people and we all belong to each other. And there's a sense of, we can break bread together, we can sit with one another, we can speak and live as neighbors even when we disagree about policy or ideology. And so we're trying to kind of take a page after Jesus's playbook and saying, what brings people together? Well, the table. So again, clear is kind. The chili that we are eating is not as good as communion. But being together is certainly better than being apart and being at war. So with that in mind, let's sing the doxology together as we close.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. We pray that you would go out in joy and be led forth in peace. We pray that out of your identity being completely surrounded by the goodness and the glory of Christ, you would go and you would be a part of a community that is declaring in word and action that the reign and sin and death are over and the reign of light and love are coming, and they are coming very soon. We bless you to that kingdom gospel work in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. I love you.